Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can come around your word, Lord. We just thank you that your Holy Spirit's already here, already ministering to each of us, Lord. And we just invite you, Lord, would you stir up our hearts this morning afresh? Would you increase our faith this morning afresh? Would you speak to each of us in a way that only you can, Lord? Would we leave not the same, Lord? Would we be reminded of who you are? Would we be reminded of the message of what you came for, Lord, to save us, to free us, to in some ways give us a new identity? And Lord, would you remind each of us of our own individual purpose this morning as we open your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I get the real privilege of sharing. And as Mel said, I've got a little whiteboard down the front. That will become clearer as we get to the end of our service. And hopefully your faith is stirred up that you want to respond in some capacity. But there's only four times in Scripture where the original Aramaic is preserved. And we know that Jesus, whilst he walked the earth, he spoke Aramaic, and then that would have been translated into Greek and then translated into English. And so you and I, we can read the Scriptures. But there's only four times in the New Testament that the Aramaic phrases are completely preserved. And yeah, there are some other instances, like where we have the word Abba, which is an Aramaic term used for father. But there's four times in the New Testament where they completely preserve the Aramaic. And one instance is the phrase Talitha Kum, which means little girl, rise up, in that story where Jesus he just declares, and you know, like we've shared on it before, and he's there and he says to her, Talitha Kum, little girl, rise up. You know, another instance is when Jesus is on the cross and he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when you look at that in Mark 27, it's, I'm not even going to try and pronounce it in the Aramaic. It's because I will do no good at it. I would have to practice for weeks to actually get that right. And I wouldn't do it justice. But it's found in Mark 27 for those that don't believe me. He says, my God, translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Another one is when Mary sees the resurrected Jesus and she says, Rabboni, which means teacher. And the fourth phrase, which is the one that I want to focus on today, which is Ephphatha. I've been practicing throughout the week and I'm probably saying it wrong. And I do apologize to those that can speak Aramaic here this morning. If you can't, you'll just take my word for it. It's got two PHs, and in the English that just throws my mind. But it's Ephphatha, which translated, it means be opened. Be opened. And as I've been exploring these phrases, it's not just the words that are spoken and that are interesting, but it's the way that Jesus said them that it was meant to echo all throughout history. You know, I believe the reason why these four phrases have stayed in the original, there is something about the way that they've been said that when translated wouldn't be captured. It wouldn't be captured. It needs to stay in the original translation for you and I to get the grasp of what's actually said, meant, and means. I'll give you an example. In our household, Mikey, he's 10. And anyway, when he was a bit younger, we've got this little video of him. He was unwell at the time and he was trying to say things. Anyway, he couldn't say the word diarrhea. He was unwell and he had diarrhea. And he couldn't say the word diarrhea. So you're right, Mikey. Anyway, his phrase was diarrhea. He would just say, I've got diarrhea. So in our household, you know, the phrase diarrhea, you can't translate that now. When someone's unwell and they've got whatever that is, we would actually not say the word diarrhea because it just doesn't have the same effect. We have to use the original translation and we just say diarrhea. And Mikey is a 10-year-old. He will give me feedback and let me know that he really appreciates it whenever we use that terminology in our household. Another one is the girls that are now, you know, they're now four, and what girl doesn't love a unicorn or something to do with a unicorn? Well, these girls, they can't say the word unicorn. They say mocha corn. So whenever we see a unicorn, or they want a unicorn dress or whatever, you don't. They can say the word unicorn now, but they still don't. We say mockacorn because that's what it's referenced. And it's the same. And it's and for some reason, the writers decided to keep these words in the original language, in the Aramaic. A bit like when we use those phrases in our household, we keep them in the original language. We don't translate them because they just don't have the same effect. So the first one was Talitha Kum. And Jesus spoke it with a gentleness, a tenderness. And you can almost feel the warmth in the phrase as Jesus is inviting this little girl to get up. And he's inviting her, even though she was dead, she was brought back to life. This tenderness, this gentleness. And it's the gentleness that Jesus brings. And my God, why have you forsaken me? Commentators will say that's more of a shriek. It's a cry. It's more of anguish. And why the words Mary spoke, Rabboni, the absolute surprise of the resurrected Jesus. But this morning I want to look at the phrase emphiphar, which is be opened. Do you want to have a go at saying it with me? Emphiphar. Yeah, emphiphar, good job. Be opened. And see, in Jesus, when he said emphiphar, he said it with almost a bit of frustration. He said it with a deep sigh. He said it with a groan and then a bit of a frustration in his voice. And if you jump to the scripture this morning where this passage is found, it's in Mark 7, verses 31 to 37. So if you've got your Bibles, head there now. It's the story of Jesus heals a deaf and mute man. Starting in verse 31, it says, "Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the regions of Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. And he took him aside away from the crowd. And Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears." Gross. "And then he spat and touched the man's tongue," even grosser. "And he looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh, he said to him, emphiphar, which means be opened. And as this man, at this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. 'He has done everything well,' they said. 'He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" And you know, my prayer this morning is that we would each get this revelation or this emphiphar, that we would be open. And when we read a passage like this, you know, I need to be honest, and I do this from time to time, is you can kind of read the first few verses and you can go, "Oh yeah, yep, yep. Jesus is just healing someone. Yep, yep." And you can kind of switch off to the rest of the passage. Oh yeah, that's just what Jesus does. He heals people. That's who he is. You know, like the more that we engage in something. On Friday night we had kids club. Thanks for any that were praying for kids club. We had about 50 or so, just a smidge over 50 kids there. It was loud. It was crazy, and all kids were presented the message of Easter, and they were presented with the gospel message and got the chance to respond. But I was talking to Kirst afterwards, and anyway, Kirst, she sort of made this phrase to me. She said, my stress levels were rising when I came into this room. The noise levels were crazy. I was there going, oh, man. And for me, whilst I was standing there just dealing with kids day in, day out, you can become comfortable in that setting. And so it's just I was thinking, was it loud? That's what I was thinking. Was it crazy? Like, that was just like a normal day. Like, it's just kids being kids. Obviously, it was a bit crazy. Obviously, it was a bit loud. But for me, in that environment was just the norm. I just thought that's just when you become comfortable with something, you just roll with it. You know how to deal with it. When you see out of the corner of the eye that kid started to lift his fist, you know what you need to do to deal with that whilst you're also listening to the conversation over here. It's like the eyes in the back of your head just know exactly what's going on even though you're not looking. Well, it can be the same in the scriptures. Is that when we become comfortable, when we become so used to something, that we can often approach the scriptures like this. And we can see Jesus doing this healing. And we can read the first two verses. And then we can see people bring them to him, and then they say they need healing, and then we're like, yep, Jesus has got this. We know what the outcome is going to be. And we can, in some ways, we can just go, yep, Jesus does that. He's the healer. Good on him. Yep. But it's important for us to remember that not every healing that took place is actually found in the Bible. The gospel writer, so Mark in this instance, he's picked this passage and he chose this one, and he chose this miracle for a reason. And this morning we're going to have a look at why that is. And I actually think if you hear nothing else this morning, I want you to catch this. And John says it so beautifully at the end of his gospel in John 20, verse 30 and verse 31. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. A lot like what Mel was talking about in her communion message. They're in there so that we would know that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is your answer, that he is the truth. It's written there so that we would know it. And if you get nothing out of anything that comes out of my mouth this morning, when you read about Jesus, is that is there that you might believe that he is the Son, that he is the Messiah, and then that you would have life in his name. So as we read this, we're going to look at it from that lens, and we're going to see why Mark has placed this in there, and what is it telling us about Jesus. So this morning, let's dig a little deeper. Firstly, it's worth knowing Mark and his audience. They were a largely Roman audience, so there would have been a Gentiles as well as Jewish Christians, and they would have been reading this in Greek. And what Mark does is, all through his gospel, he wants to point to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. And through the first half, what he does is he places clues along the way that his readers would have been able to see and go, oh yeah, he is the Messiah. Because they're all after the fact. They know that he died. They know that he rose again. And that he is, in fact, the Son of God. It's kind of like he's like this. You know when you watch a movie, I'll explain it this way. You know when you watch a movie, and then when you understand the twist, you then watch the movie very differently. I'm not a Star Wars fan, and I do apologize to any Star Wars fans here today. Scotty, you a Star Wars fan? Nah, you're a bit like me, mate. Personality, looks, yep, good job. I'm not a Star Wars fan either, and I don't really like it. But anyway, when you know this, when you know that Darth Vader is Luke's dad, it changes everything. It changes everything. But when you watch the movie, you go back and you see it all so differently. You get a bit worried when you realize that Princess Leia and Luke are actually family, and you're like, what's going on here? And you realize, and you actually watch the Star Wars series completely differently after you find out this big twist. But when you watch it, when you know this is fact, you watch the show differently, or you watch the movie differently. And that is what Mark's readers are doing. So they know that Jesus is the Messiah. And so they're seeing things unfold, and they're going, oh yeah, he is the Messiah. That's what he did. That's what he said. That's why he did it that way. The first one we see is, as I said, the Old Testament would have been translated into Greek. There are only two times that the word for this speech impediment is used, and the other time it's not in this way. In this passage, it's a prophecy in Isaiah. Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6, it's then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. So when they read this, and when they say this word for the speech impediment, what they would have saw, or what they're talking about in Isaiah, is talking about that the prophecy who Jesus was, and right through it, through this, we see that Jesus is the Messiah. And something I really want you to take away from this morning is, when we talk about healing, often we can fall into two categories. We can either go, Jesus is a healer. And let me tell you, Jesus is a healer. He does heal. He cares about our physical. He cares about restoring us. He cares about each of us so deeply that he wants us whole. But at times we can go too far and limit Jesus to just being a healer. And I feel like he was aware of this. I think this is why he drew the man away from the crowd. He didn't want to create a spectacle, because if he was just a healing guy that would come through and heal the sick, surely he would have been doing it in front of the crowds. And I think it's a good warning for us to not limit Jesus to just being a healer, but know that he's so much more than that. He's no less than a healer either. So hear my heart in that. And at times we can limit him to just healer. And he was just Jesus that did these things back there. Hear my heart there. But yes, he does this. He cares about each of us. And we do need to hold these things in tension. You know, for you that may be different. It might not be that you limit Jesus to being a healer. You might limit him to being a teacher. You might limit him to being a friend. You might limit him to being your self-help guy that has some good things and shows you how to live your life. This morning I really want you to catch in this passage that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that was sent. He is the Son of God. He is the one who breaks sin. He's the one who breaks bondage off our lives. And he wants to do that for each of us today. He wants each of us to walk in freedom. And he absolutely cares about your physical healing. But far more than that, he cares about the spiritual condition of your heart. And he wants to heal that. He wants to heal that. I think the other reason that Jesus withdrew from the crowd is he understood that we as humans, we can get caught up. And we can sometimes get caught up in the wrong things. And for anyone who's ever done any marketing or tried to teach kids persuasion, you understand how easily we're swayed as humans. You think about it, you know, like when you buy a car, or when was the last commercial you saw that just said, this car is reliable, it's economical, and it's going to get you from point A to point B. It just doesn't happen when you see a commercial. They don't say that. They make sure that they do a close-up of the shiny wheels. Then they talk about this awesome multimedia system. Then you'll see the sunroof with the hair waving in the wind. They do all of this sort of stuff, and that's the reason why we buy it. Because we're not just about getting from point A to point B. We need to be entertained while we're getting there. We need to look good whilst we're getting there. And I feel like Jesus understood this aspect about each of us. We can get infatuated and caught up with so many different things that can take us away from the core thing. And so when Jesus, he drew this man away from the crowd, he's almost looking after the people going, I know that they get off track. I know that they will miss who I am, and they'll miss what I'm actually here to do. And the mission that I have here on earth, And it's not just to heal the sick, but it's to free mankind for all time. So understanding that, Mark has put these different things in here, basically saying it's the Messiah. And let's jump into a piece of the passage that has the word emphaphar. So while he didn't want to put on a show, and it's really important to know this about Jesus. He's not wanting to put on a show, but he's deeply moved by our pain and brokenness. And you can see just him walking around and the kind of love that he has. And the commentators look where he went. This trail that he actually was going through to get to this location. And there's arguments around what's the purpose, what's the reason behind it. And I reckon that Jesus, he knew that he was going to encounter this man. And he's like, I need to go there because there's a guy that needs to be healed. And through that one healing, people are going to know that I'm the Messiah. And that's a side note. But through this, we can see that God is so compassionate. Jesus is so compassionate to people. And that he's deeply moved by our pain. You know, this man, he's not just another face in the crowd when these people brought him to Jesus. He would have seen his hurting. He would have seen his brokenness. And we can go, yeah, that was obvious. But Jesus saw far deeper. He saw the spiritual bankruptcy that this man had. And he was moved by it. And he had to do something about it. And before he said the word, it says that he sighed deeply. Almost like a groan. A frustrated groan. And I'm trying to think of a situation where I may have observed that. And there's only one that can come to mind, and it's the beautiful act of moving house. You know, like, you know that. Bruce knows it. He just gave a little corporate groan right there. When we move house, you see, you look at all of that stuff in those rooms. And you say to yourself, I need to get them from there to there. It's a sigh, and I've heard it. And it actually wasn't a sigh from me. It was a sigh from Tone. You see, Tone, she hates moving. And we've had to move a few houses over the years. From Narendra to Brisbane, from Brisbane to Narendra a couple of times. And she's coordinated everything. And it's a groan. Why pay someone to do something when you can hire a truck and get your mates to do it for free? You know, you can hear that sigh. You're moving house. You know, the first couple of loads, you're doing well. You're like, yep, I've got the fridge. It's so tedious and do it so well. So you got the couches, got all of those things. But then, and you're feeling good, but then, this is where the sigh comes. You get to the little stuff. The stuff that's frustrating, the stuff that you actually really don't care about. You know, and I've got this bit of a theory. I'm going to share it with you this morning. That last load that you put in the truck, take it to the tip. You don't want that stuff. You don't care about that stuff. You're just moving it because you've got to. That last load, by the time you get to that, that groan is so deep and so loud, just take it to the tip. Yeah, there's so much. And I believe that groan that you can sense if you've had to move house before is a smidgen like what Jesus' groan would have been. A smidgen. You know, have you ever been watching the news and you see something going on and you feel completely helpless, that groan that can come? Have you been at home with your kids and you've been trying every technique to help them listen, to help them grow up, and it's not working? You're just sighing. Maybe you're looking at that family member who is far from God and you just feel like there's no hope. You've tried everything. You're like, how am I going to restore their relationship with Jesus or whatever it may be? Maybe you've got things going on inside your own self when you're thinking, man, I don't know how I'm going to deal with this or face this or whatever it may be. I can't do this. Maybe you're lonely. Well, I don't know. Whatever it is, you know. And there's a deep sigh, and we all know this sigh. But I want to tell you, at the end of our sigh is silence. At the end of Jesus' sigh was this amazing word, emphaphar. And this is the word where we're going to land this morning. You see, this word means be opened. And in the Greek, it's dianiago. Probably saying that wrong as well. And it's only used a few times in Scripture. But the times that were used are really beautiful. It's on the road to Emmaus when people encounter Jesus and they don't see who he is at first. And he opens their eyes. That's dianiago. He opens their eyes to see who he is. And then he speaks to the Scriptures and their hearts are burning, dianiago. Their hearts are open to the Scriptures and their mind is open, dianiago, to understand what the Scriptures are and the implications of who Jesus is. The other is Lydia, who sold purple. Dianiago is when Jesus, when God opened her heart to receive the gospel. And see, that is what Jesus spoke after the sigh. And that is what he says to each of us. And that's what he wants to say to each and every one of us. You see, when we view our brokenness, when we view our situation, when we look at our own heart and whatever, he just doesn't sigh with us. He says, emphaphar, he says, be opened. So all of this is written, let me remind you, from John 10. This is written so that we know that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And that he came to bring us life in his name. And something happens when he says, be opened. You know, it doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, be opened. And then we see this physical healing. We see this man can all of a sudden hear. And his speech impediment is gone. But the word for loosened, when it says his tongue is loosened, it gives us a clue that once and again shows us that he is the Messiah. And he doesn't just loosen tongues. In fact, he lets him speak. The word loosened is the same word of breaking chains. And when Jesus says, be opened over you, chains are broken, bondage is broken. You know, we look at that and we go, how good for that man. He can speak freely. No, how good for that man, because his heart is now open and his bondage is gone and he can now walk in freedom. In the book of Mark, there was a crippled man. That four friends, they brought him into Jesus on this mat. We all know the story. And when they lowered him to Jesus, he didn't heal his condition. He said, your sins are forgiven. You see, Jesus knew what his mission was. It wasn't just to bring physical healing. It was to forgive us of our sins and to free us from the bondage of sin so that we can walk in life. And that's what he wants to do this morning for each and every one of us. You know, we can all do this in our own hearts. This morning he's calling you. This morning, emphaphar. He can say the words, be opened, but only if we go to him. You need to go to him. You need to believe in him. And all of this here is that we would believe that he is the Son of God. Like, can I tell you this morning, he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And I know I'm preaching to the choir right now. And many of you believe. But for some, maybe you've limited who Jesus is and was. Maybe you've thought he's the healer. Maybe you thought, no, he's just the leader of this group. Whatever it may be, he's the one who teaches me through his word. And he shows me a good life to lead. Well, I believe he wants to take the lid off that today. He wants you to be opened. He wants to let you know that he has so much more for you. And with that same anguish and sadness and frustration that he looked at this man with, he looks at you and he's created you and Jesus just doesn't want to fix you. And there's a real difference with healing. Often we see healing as being fixed. And I see fixing something as almost just like replacing a part. But Jesus just doesn't fix. Jesus restores. He takes you back to how you were created. Remember a few years ago, Drapes was just sharing a communion message. And he was talking about that an iPhone just being having a factory reset. So it can operate the way that it's intended. In some ways, he does that to each of us. He made you perfect and with purpose and to serve him, and he's equipped you with all these things. And when he says this over you, when he says be open, he's restoring you, he's taking you back to that position, he's allowing you to walk boldly into the throne room of grace because he is the Messiah. See, we are clothed with his righteousness because of what he has done. And so this passage we read today, this is there so that we would believe. We would believe. Do you believe this morning? He came to set you free. He absolutely cares about your life. This side of eternity, my oath he does. But even more than that, he wants to break the bondage of sin off your life. He wants to break the chains that are holding you back. He wants you to walk with purpose restored to the one who created you. You know, we all know this. This was the memory verse that we were getting the kids to learn on Friday night. John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And then verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." You see, only the emphaphar of Jesus can set you free. And I might get the musicians to come because I want to close with this one thing this morning. We're leading into Easter time. And there's lots in the room that you have had your emphaphar. Your eyes have been opened to the reality of who Jesus is. Your eyes have been opened to he is the Messiah. Yeah, he is your healer. Yeah, he cares deeply about us. Our eyes have been open to the truth, to the fact that who he is. But as we lead into this Easter period, what I'm not just believing for is that emphaphar in different situations in our heart and lives. I'm believing for an emphaphar to occur for those that we love that may be far from God, that their eyes would be opened to the reality of who he is, to the reality that he is love. And over this Easter period, you know, that great message of the cross would just become so real and alive. Like Friday afternoon, we've got these kids there and we're just sharing these stories and we're just saying, hey, God loves you so much. And yeah, it was crazy. Yeah, it was loud. But one thing that I do know is that different stages throughout that night, the 60, 50, whatever it was, kids, they're quiet. Their hearts are listening and they're responding. Their eye, for them, they're having their emphaphar moment. Their eyes are being opened to the truth, to the reality of who Jesus is. You know, and this morning what I've got is I'm going to get the team to play. I've got some sticky notes. I've got some pens down here. I've got a whiteboard here. What I want to do is I want to ask, this is just an invitation. I'm not going to force it. And if no one does it, that's okay. But it's an invitation to say, who in your world over this Easter period are you praying for that they will have an emphaphar, their eyes would be opened to the reality of Jesus? Their eyes would be opened. And what I want to do, this is just what I was feeling all week, is I want to take a photo of whatever names are on there. You don't even have to write your name. You can write son, brother, sister, cousin. God knows. Whoever's on your heart. I want to take a photo of, I'm going to load it on the Facebook, family Facebook group. And will we throughout this next fortnight just pray for it? At different stages, would we pray that those that names are written there, they would have an emphaphar. They would have a moment. Would we also pray? We're going to pray for whatever names come there before we close the service this morning. But would we pray that they would have their eyes to be open? But would we pray that we would have the opportunity to just say, hey, God loves you. Hey, the reality of who he is. One thing that I do know is You know, like Friday afternoon, I'm talking to these kids at different stages. You know, we're sitting down in smaller groups. We've got a great team that are helping us. And if you want to join the team, let us know. But we've got a great team that just sit down with them. And we were doing those little bands, or it has the salvation beads. Just have the black one, and we're saying, hey, we've all got sin. We're all stuffed up. Then we've got the red one. We're just saying, but hey, thank goodness that God came and died on the cross for us. And the white now makes us white as snow, and homes our heaven because of all of this. And it's available to each of us. And the kids are all going, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, but have you had your emphaphar moment? Have you responded? So I'm going to let the team pray. Oh, sing. That's what they're good at. I'll let the team sing. And feel free to come out at any moment. Just grab a sticky note, write a name, my brother, my son, my sister, whatever it may be, whoever God's placing on your heart. I will pray before we do that, though, that by the Holy Spirit, He'll just place someone, prompt someone on each of our hearts. And would we have the courage to even increase our faith to believe for that person, to respond? You know, like Easter is the greatest time for people to be open to the message of the cross. You know, the message of who He is. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, hey, I'd love for me to have that emphaphar moment. I'd love for my own eyes to be opened afresh. Would you come out at the end and we'll just pray with you? But Heavenly Father, we thank You that as we read Your Word, You are revealed to us. Your character is revealed. Your traits of who You are revealed. Yes, You are the King. Yes, You are the Messiah. Yes, You are the Savior. Yes, You are our Lord. You're all of those things. And we get a glimpse of who You are when we read Your Scriptures. But right now, Lord, we're just interceding in some way for those that we love and care for that are yet to have their emphaphar moment. They're yet for the scales to be removed from their eyes and see You in the reality of who You are. Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, would You prompt our hearts? Would You increase our faith to believe for those in our community, those that are in our circle that need to know You? Would You give us courage? Would You give us the faith to believe? In Jesus' name, amen.